الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اما بعد اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا ايها الذين امنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم The month of Ramadan is going to come upon us in a very few days inshallah. We all hope and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may Allah allow us to enter the month of Ramadan in a state of iman and allow us to take maximum benefits from the month of Ramadan. It behooves us that before entering into Ramadan, into such a blessed period of the year, in such a blessed time, we prepare ourselves mentally and physically and as much as we can before entering the month. So in that spirit, our ulama and our mashayikh, they start talking about the month of Ramadan, its blessings, before Ramadan begins, so that people are mentally prepared. And before entering it, they can take care of any things that can potentially stop their progress in the month, or hinder in their progress during the month of Ramadan. So with that, we will have this kind of a slide presentation using the help of these printed notes that I'm sure, inshallah, every one of you have got in front of them. Before entering into the lecture about the blessings of Ramadan, I wanted to discuss a little bit about the issue of moon sighting. What is the concept of moon sighting, as we call it in Urdu, ru'yat al-hilal, or in Arabic also, ru'ya, ru'yat al-hilal. It is a famous hadith, a sahih hadith from Imam al-Bukhari's sahih, in which the Prophet ﷺ has been reported to have said, "Sumu li ru'yatihi wa aftiru li ru'yatihi," that you should all fast when you see the moon, when you are able to observe the moon, see the moon, and you should stop fasting when you sight the moon. So what does this mean? It doesn't mean that every day at the time of suhoor we are supposed to sight the moon, and every night at the time of dawn, at the time of dusk, we are supposed to sight the moon. This is not what it means. The Prophet ﷺ is saying is that we should start the month of Ramadan, the month of fasting, after seeing the moon, after observing the moon, which is called Hilal, the first day's moon. And then we should stop fasting, meaning the month of Ramadan, by seeing the moon of the month of Shawwal, the next lunar month, Shawwal. So it is clear in this hadith that moon sighting is a command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have been commanded to sight the moon. But this command is not for each and every person, each and every Muslim, that he should only fast when he has seen the moon by himself. If one person or a few people in the community have seen the moon and they have given a confirmation that yes, moon has been sighted, then it will be wajib upon the whole community that they have to take that news and then start fasting, start the month of Ramadan. Now, there's a little bit of confusion among people that what is the definition of new moon when it comes to science or astronomy? And what is the definition of new moon when it comes to Sharia, Islamic law? There is a misunderstanding among some people that it is the same thing. The birth of new moon, as astrology defines it, is the same as the birth of, or the same as the first moon, as Islamic Sharia defines it. The truth is that it is not the same thing. What science defines the birth of new moon is, as this Arjaz has copied from one of the sources on the internet, which is Wikipedia, is just an encyclopedia, which takes its material from scientific sources. What they have defined on their website is that in astronomy, new moon is the first phase of the moon when it orbits as seen from the Earth. The moments when the moon and the sun have the same ecliptical longitude, meaning when the moon rises at the same time that the sun rises. The ecliptical longitude of the moon being the same as it is that of the sun means that both are rising at the same time. So what transpires is that the light of the sun is so bright, is so much more brighter than the light of the moon, because moon itself doesn't even have light. Moon only reflects the sun's light. So the sun is the source of light. It is where all the burning is taking place, all the furnace. The sun is the furnace. So sun is producing the light, moon is just reflecting that light. So when sun and moon are in the sky at the same time, then in that brightness, we are not able to see the moon at all. So birth of new moon, as astrology defines it, is the time when we are actually, not even able to see the moon. It is not visible. It is the dark period of the moon. So that's what the astrology defines as the birth of new moon. So if we take new moon, the birth of new moon, to be what the Islamic Sharia defines, then it is a wrong interpretation of the new moon. Islamic Sharia's first, the lunar month of Islamic Sharia starts when the birth of new moon, as per astrology, has already passed. The moon has passed that phase, and then it has become visible to the naked eye. That is called Hilal, and that is what that is how we begin our lunar month. So that time comes at least 15 hours after the birth of new moon. When 15 hours have passed, then the moon, there is the possibility of sighting the moon with your naked eye. Before 15 hours, or before 13, 14, around 15 hours, it's not even possible to sight the new moon. 13 hours, it is a possibility. 18 hours have passed, then the possibility grows even more. And then after 22 hours, then anyone can sight the moon with naked eye. If there are no clouds on the sky, obviously. If there are clouds, then the clouds are going to hinder the sighting of the moon. So if we try to start the month of Ramadan using scientific calendars. So there was something about sighting of the new moon. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Let's start from the next page, which is the commands for fasting in Quran. So what are the commands that come in Quran about making fasting wajib or compulsory for the Muslims? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O those who believe, kutiba alaykum as-siyamu, fasting has been ordained upon you, kama kutiba alal ladhina min qablikum, as it was ordained upon people before you, upon the nations before you, la'allakum tattaqoon, in the hope that you will become conscious of Allah, become people of taqwa. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written about the ordainment of fasting, making fasting compulsory upon Muslims. This is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to give a command in the Quran as well. Sometimes the Quran, the command is in the plain, simple command tense, using the tense of command, fi'lul amr. And sometimes it is given in a form of khabar, as news, that this thing has been done. Or he is going to do this thing. So that is an indirect way of putting a command upon the people. That this has been done for you, so now you have to follow it. You have to follow this command. So it is the same as sometimes when a speaker is speaking, and he's a big sheikh, and he is giving a lecture. But before giving the lecture, he says that this Qari Sahab who is sitting in the audience, he is going to come and recite the Quran in front of us. Now, he is not giving an order to the Qari Sahib, that, oh Qari Sahib, you have to come, sit here and recite the Quran in front of the people. He's just giving it as a news to all of the audience. But this news, this khabar, is going to make it mandatory for the Qari Sahib, that he has to come and recite the Quran. So this, actually, the fuqaha have written, that this kind of command is actually even more important than those commands which have been given directly. So, kutiba alaykum as-siyam, that fasting has been ordained upon you. Now you don't have any choice. You have to do this. This is farad upon you now. And in another place in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders it directly using the tense of command, which is, faman shahida minkum, whoever among you witnesses the month of Ramadan, minkum shahra. Shahr means the month. So whoever among you witnesses the month, the month of Ramadan, which is where it means فَلْيَصُمْهُ. So he should fast in it. فَلْيَصُمْهُ. So this is another place in the Quran in which fasting has been ordained upon the people, upon the Muslims, the believers. Now we will try to go over this ayah of the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ, bit by bit, piece by piece, and try to come up with some lessons from each part of it. The first part of it, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly addressing the people. This is a way of directly addressing someone, is when someone calls upon some kind of people directly, then this is a special way of addressing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have addressed the people through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. That, O Prophet, you say to the people, you tell the people, this is what I want them to do. And in many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that as well. Telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give an order or pass the order to the people. But here, as in many other places in the Quran as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the believers directly. Now, addressing the believers directly also has a special meaning in it. Because many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not address the believers directly. Instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the people in general. Ya ayyuhan nas, O people. But here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not using the term Ya ayyuhan nas, but using a connection that Allah has with the people whom He is addressing. O people who have believed in Me, who have professed belief in Me, who have agreed or who have taken Me as their Lord, you are the people whom I'm addressing here. So this kind of address, ulama have written that this is a very special type of address in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is provoking or invoking, not provoking, invoking a special relationship that He has with these people. And that relationship is the relationship of iman, of belief. So those are the people who have admitted that they will take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their Lord on the day of which is called Yawmul Alast, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked all of the people in front of them in Alamul Arwah, when the people were not even born, they were not even sent to the world, when only Hazrat Adam alayhi salam had been created. It comes in hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put His hand of Qudra on the back of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and as a result of it, a huge number of progeny came out of the back of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and all of them had very bright faces, illuminated faces. But they were like human beings. They had the faces, they had the body of human beings, but they were very, very tiny, very, very small, as if they were like ants, but very big in number. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put His hand of Qudra on the back of Adam alayhi salam again. And as a result of it, another huge group of people came out of the back of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, but they had the same shape. They had the same size, but all of them had dark faces. There was no nur on their faces. When Adam alayhi salam looked at them, and he recognized that these are some things that are coming out of Me, then he had this feeling of some belonging to them, as if they are His children. So he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are these? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied that the people who have illuminated faces, they are ashabul yameen. They are people of the right, who will obey Me, and as a result of that, they will all enter Jannah. And the people who have dark faces, they are ashabu shimal, they will disobey Me, and as a result of that, they will all enter Jahannam. So at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called upon all of the people. And this call is actually mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? Am I not your Lord? Alastu bi rabbikum. It comes in hadith that the people did not know what to say in reply to that. The people did not know how to reply to this question. Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the first one who called out, Bala ya Rab. And following Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of the creation, all of those people, they called out, Bala ya Rab. Indeed, you are our Rab. Ya Rabbi, you are our Rab. So in that sense, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was also the first teacher of mankind. The first teacher of mankind, because he is the one who told And obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him how to do this. He taught the humanity that this is indeed our Lord. So at that time, all of us have admitted to the fact that yes, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Lord. So, Ya ayyuha allazeena amanu, Allah is addressing all the people who have agreed to believe in Him, who have taken Him as their Lord, as their Lord. And people who believe, as we say it in our language, Ya ayyuha allazeena amanu, ay iman walo. In our language, we tend to also translate it in another way. And we say, ay manne walo. O people who take Allah as their Lord, who agree to Allah as their Creator, who agreed about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the most superior one, as the one who does not have any other partners. Ay manne walo. So, the people of belief, the believers are those people who take Allah as their Lord, and the people who take Allah as their Lord, but if they do not take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands as mandatory upon themselves and do not follow Allah's commands, then their belief is indeed there, but their belief is weak. Because disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands actually weakens our beliefs. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the word, Ya ayyuha allazeena amanu in the Quran, that mention is actually taken to be to those people who do not just take Allah as their Lord, but also obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. And this is called imanu kamil, complete iman. So iman can be complete and iman can be naqis, meaning weak, not incomplete, but rather weak. What is it that makes iman weak? It is our acts of disobediences. It is our sins that make our iman weak. The sahaba karam who are being directly addressed in the Quran, they did not have a naqis iman. They had a kamil iman because they were also in obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. If there was any mistake, they would make tawbah. And they would turn in repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any act of disobedience which would occur from them, because they were also human beings, that act will be washed away with their tawbah. So sahaba were the people of kamil iman. Right? So when we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's step number one. And step number two is following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands as well. Following the sharia as well. That is what makes us not just people jo ke Allah par Allah ko maante hain, but also people jo Allah ki maante hain. There's a difference between ko maanna and ki maanna. Right? Taking somebody as very revered and very honorable in your life is one thing. And then also obeying that person's commands, obeying that person's wishes in your life, that's another thing. So we take people as honorable in our lives, we do give them some importance, we do give them some honor in our lives, but we do not always listen to what they are saying, listen to what they want us to do, right? So there's a difference between these two things. The journey from taking Allah as our Lord to actually becoming people of kamil iman is a journey that we have to go over throughout our life. To make ourselves obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands, meaning leave sin and becoming obedient to Allah. This is a long journey and it takes a whole life's time. So people who believe in Allah and people who obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuha allazeena amanu. The next part of this ayah, Kutiba alaykumus siyam, fasting has been ordained upon you. It has been written for you. This command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it also shows the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares something, that this has been ordained upon you. This has been written for you. And it becomes written for us. It becomes compulsory upon us to follow it. This is the magnanimity of Allah. This is the greatness of Allah, that we cannot say no. That, oh Allah, what if you have written, we don't want to follow you. We don't want to take your command. You have written, fine. You have written, this is your own act. Right? Sometimes we say to our elders, okay, you want us to do something. This is your own fact. This is your own fail. This is your own act. But it's not mandatory upon me to follow it. I don't have to follow your command. I don't have to follow your orders. Right? We can say to somebody like us, creations like us. But to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot say that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written something for us and it is mandatory for us. We have to follow it. So just the words of Allah, just the words of our Creator are so powerful, so strong, that they do not even just make something mandatory upon us to follow. Those words also change things in the universe. So like it comes in a famous hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that my ummah has been given five special things regarding the month of Ramadan that none of the previous ummahs had been given. And in that, he says, the first one of them is the smell, the bad smell that comes out from the mouth of fasting person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that smell is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the smell of musk, than the perfume of musk. So this is the one special privilege that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the believers in this ummah. The second is that the fish in the oceans and the ants in their bills, in their homes, those have been ordered to get busy in seeking forgiveness for the people, for the fasting person of my ummah. So they become busy in seeking forgiveness for us. The third thing is that Jannah is adorned for the fasting believer every day. Jannah is adorned for the fasting believer every day. Now Jannah, as beautiful as it already is, we cannot even imagine what blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what neemas of Allah are waiting for us in Jannah. That Jannah is further beautified, is further adorned on each and every day of Ramadan. And this is a process that continues every Ramadan. We cannot imagine how much more beautiful Jannah is being made for the fasting believer. The fourth is that the rebellious shayateen are tied. The shayateen. Who are these shayateen? These shayateen or the devils, they are actually our enemies. Right? Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. Verily, the shaitan is your enemy. فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. So you must take him as your enemy. There are many enemies that we have in this world. But we do not always take them as our enemies, meaning we are not always very conscious of them. They may be busy planning against us, but we don't even know that they are busy planning against us. So we do not raise our safeguards to protect us from their planning and from their curses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran that the shaitan is your enemy. Be mindful of him and prepare yourself to protect yourself against him. Right? Take him as your enemy. So shaitan is our enemy, but this is an external enemy. This is our external enemy. This is like an enemy that resides outside of our borders. Right? Everyone has his borders, everyone has his limits, has his own personality. There is an enemy that lives outside of our personality, and there is another enemy that lives inside of our personality, inside of our person. And we are going to talk about that other enemy a little bit later in our talk. So this external enemy is tied up. He is not free anymore to plan against us. He is not free anymore to attack us. So that part is taken care of by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the fourth specialty that has been given to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fifth one is that the last night of Ramadan, a huge number of fasting believers are forgiven. So it comes in another hadith as well that tells us that a large number of believers are forgiven, meaning their mistakes are forgiven on each night of Ramadan. But the total number of people who are forgiven in the entire month of Ramadan, the same number is matched on the very last night of Ramadan as well. So for example, if 10 million people are forgiven until the last night of Ramadan, if 10 million people were forgiven, like every day 100,000 were forgiven on the first night, 100,000 forgiven on the second night, 100,000 forgiven on the third night, so in the end maybe a few million were forgiven till the last night of Ramadan. So on the last night of Ramadan, the same number of people are forgiven, therefore forgiven during the entire beginning of the month. So the Sahaba actually asked the Prophet ﷺ, so is this the night of Qadr, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ? Is this Shab-e Qadr that you have been telling us about? Rabbi ﷺ said that no, this is not even Shab-e Qadr. But it is only something good that someone who has toiled for an entire period of 1 month, that mazdoor, that laborer is paid before his sweat becomes dry. Right? Like we say in Urdu, mazdoor ko uska paseena khushk hone se pehle mazdoori de do. So before his sweat actually dries up, he should be given the reward of his hardship. So that reward is actually given on the last night of the month of Ramadan. So these are the five specialties. In these five, if we look at them in another light, then we will see that the first one of them is talking about the smell coming out of the mouth of the believer, of the fasting believer. This is something that relates to the, or this is something that exists in a world that we call as Alamul Khalq. Now, before that, I will have to explain that there are two types of worlds or alams that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Everything is a creation of Allah. There are only two things. One is creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is himself, and everything other than Allah is creation. Whether it's angels, whether it's Jannah, whether it's Jahannam, whether it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's arsh, right? All of that is a creation. Quran is not a creation, that is a point of aqidah, because it is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? But Jannah, Jahannam, arsh, angels, the world, the skies that we see, everything that exists in these worlds, in this world, and in the skies, everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. But in this creation, basically there are two types. One world, or one universe, or whatever you want to call it, one alam, as it is the word used in the Quran and the Hadith, one alam is called the created world. It is called alamul khalq. The word khalq, its translation in English, unfortunately, we are bound with this term creation. So alamul khalq, or the created world. The other world is called alamul amr. Amr means command. So in English, we will have to translate it as the commanded world, or the world that has been created with a single command. What is that command? That command, as it comes in the Quran, kun fayakun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, be, become, kun, and everything just came together. Everything just got created and came together immediately, instantly. This is called Alamul Amr. And what is included in that Alamul Amr? Jannah, Jahannam, angels, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's arsh. This is what we also called Alamul Arwah, with the spiritual world, right? That we cannot see with our naked eyes, we cannot hear with our physical ears, we cannot smell with our physical nose, we cannot perceive with our hands and with our legs. Right, this is not the physical world. This is the spiritual world. This is the Alamul Amr. The second world is Alamul Khalq, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also ordered to be created, but it took a long period of time. As it comes that it took 6 days, fi sittati ayyamin, right? 6 days were passed in which this whole thing got together. The earth, the skies, everything that is in the earth, the physical world, the material world. Right? So these are two different types of worlds. And as we are concerned, we are also, as human beings, we are actually a combination of something which belongs to the Alamul Amr and something that belongs to the Alamul Kharq. Our arwah, our souls, our spirits or ruh, this is from Alamul Amr. But our bodies, the physical body that we attain when we come into this world, this is from Alamul Khalq, right? Because this is what is created from the things that we take in from this world. The food that we eat, the liquids that we take in, this is what makes up our body. And when we die, our spirit leaves this body, goes back into Alamul Amr, and our body stays here. And it gets decomposed and goes back into the creation, goes back into the Alamul Khalq. So, after having understood these two types of alams, then we can look at this hadith in this manner, that the first part of this, the first point is that smell from the mouth of fasting believers is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than musk. The smell that comes from our mouth is actually something which is physical. It is a physical smell. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers that as more beloved to Him, than the fragrance of musk. The second part is fish in the oceans And ants in their bills, this is also something from Alamul Khalq, the created world, right? All the animals, basically what it means as the ulama have described this, is that all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is made busy in seeking forgiveness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously the Prophet ﷺ is not going to name each and every animal, each and every insect. So to give a picture, he just mentioned the fish in the oceans and the ants in the bills. And then we can understand that as everything else that also exists. So all of that creation is basically made busy in seeking forgiveness for us. So this is also a change in Alamul Khalq, in this created world. That before the month of Ramadan, those things were not seeking forgiveness for us. As the month of Ramadan starts, they are given this additional task, this additional job responsibility. That you have to do this in addition to what things that you are already doing, busy doing it. So this is a major change in Alamul Khalq that comes with the beginning of the month of Ramadan. The third is related entirely to Alamul Amr, because Jannah is part of Alamul Amr. Jannah is adorned every night. The fourth thing, an important point, rebellious shayateen are tied in the oceans. This is also a concept in which there is a coming together of Alamul Amr and Alamul Khalq. How so? Those who tie the shayateen, who catch the shayateen and tie them in the ocean, they are angels. And angels are creations from Alamul Amr, the commanded world. The shayateen, on the other hand, as is misunderstood by many of us, the shayateen are not part of Alamul Amr. They are not part of Alamul Amr. They are part of Alamul Khalq, the created world, like us, right? They also have a soul, like us, but their bodies, they are actually part of this world, physical world, material world. And why this point is very important for us is that we misunderstand the shayateen as something that belong to the spiritual world. So if someone is affected by the shayateen, some jadu, some magic happens with the influence of shayateen or something like that, those that we call sifri amal, the lower actions. Because we are not able to physically see their cause, we are not able to physically see the shayateen, we tend to relate it to the spiritual world. That is wrong. It is not related to the spiritual world. It is related to the physical world. Magic. These effects are related to the physical world. It is not related to the spiritual world. Just because we are not able to see something does not mean that it is not related to the physical world, right? And why is that so important for us to know is that when someone becomes affected by magic, there are people who have some knowledge on how to take that effect of magic away from that person, off that person. Those people can be of different types. They can be rightly guided people, people of sahih aqeedah, and they can be wrongly guided people. People who do not have the right aqeedah, who do not follow the sharia. But because they are able to do something which we cannot physically perceive, we tend to attribute all of those people, whether they are right or they are wrong, whether they follow the sharia or they disobey the sharia, we tend to give them a place, a position that only someone who is a muttaqi deserves. Right? We tend to look up to that people, to those kind of people. And we tend to give them some attribute, some kind of spiritual powers to those people. Just because they are able to take that effect of magic off a person. This is very dangerous for our iman. This is very dangerous for our aqaid and our iman and for our deen. So that is why we must understand that shayateen belong to the physical world. Their effects, their magic, that also belongs to the physical world. It is not a part of the spiritual world. And one dalil, one proof of that, the biggest proof of that, without going into any other further details, is that magic even happened on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It happened on the beloved, the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when that magic happened, then we know that the mu'awwazatain, qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq and qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas, they were revealed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And those were, with that, the effect of magic was removed. Now, if magic was something of the spiritual world, it is not possible that it could affect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because a messenger of Allah, a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, cannot be affected negatively in a spiritual way. He cannot be affected. He is protected spiritually. It was his physical part of his body that was affected by that magic. Because magic is related to the physical world, is related to the material world. It is not spiritual, right? If it was spiritual, it could not have affected Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at all. Right, so this is our biggest daleel, and then there are so many other things as well related to us. So rebellious shayateen are tied up. This is something which happens in this physical world, but it has an influence of angels as well, because the angels are the ones who tie them up. And forgiveness on the last night, forgiveness of our bad deeds which are written in the book of deeds, that is forgiven. So that is also from Alamul Amr, because angels are the ones who write our bad deeds on our book of deeds. Book of deeds also relates, also belongs to the spiritual world, and the angels also belong to the spiritual world. So with this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so many changes are brought about in the universe, in the creation. This shows what is the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is creating, excuse our excuse to forgive us. So many places in the Hadith and Quran, in the Hadith, that whoever fasts during the day of Ramadan and stands up in prayer on the night of Ramadan for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of his previous sins are forgiven. Right? So Ramzan is basically an excuse to forgive the mistakes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's believers. Jannat is on sale. Some mashayikh have said that Jannat is something which is very precious, and it takes us a lifelong, deeds to allow us to earn Jannah. So Jannah is something which has a very big price, apparently. Outwardly it seems that Jannah is very precious. It has a very big price tag. But then what happens, as we see in our observation, that in the market, something that's very precious, not everyone is able to afford it. But then it comes a time in which that same thing which is very pricely is put on sale. So that even those people who are not able to buy it on its regular price, they are able to afford that thing. So then people all rush to the market, to the malls to buy those things, because right now it's on sale. We all can afford it. We can all enjoy it. We can all buy it. So everyone rushes and buys it. If the time of the sale crosses, then we will not be able to afford it anymore. Right? So there's a rush. Ayyam ma'dudat. There are very few days of sale in which everyone rushes to the market, right? So it's the month of Ramadan is also something in which it seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put Jannah on sale. So many excuses after excuses to forgive our mistakes, forgive our sins, and then also raises the reward of our amal. As famous hadith says, that someone who does a farad amal, a mandatory amal, is given the reward of 70 faraid. One farad, for example, one farad salat that you pray, you get the reward of 70 faraid, 17 prayers. And when you do a nafil prayer, then we get the reward which is equivalent to a farad prayer. So the quantity of reward is risen. And excuses to forgive us. So many excuses to forgive us have been given in the month of Ramadan. So as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put Jannah on sale. Now having talked about Kutiba alaykum as-siyam, we come to the next part of the ayah. Kama kutiba ala al-lazina min qablikum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that do not worry that we have made this fasting mandatory upon you as if we are angry with you. We are displeased with you. So we have told you that you must stop eating. You must go through a very difficult period of your life. No, it's not so. We have not made this mandatory upon you because we are angry with you. We are dissatisfied with you. But because this is something that we have given upon, we have put upon all the previous nations as well. So this is not something that you are doing. You are the first nation to do. All the other nations have also been prescribed fasting. Though the nature and type of fasting was different for each nation. So Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam has been known to have fasted when his boat finally rested after the flood. He fasted for a couple of months, I believe. Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam's fast, we, most of us are familiar with the name Sawmu Dawoodi, that one day fasting, one day eating. One day fasting, one day not fasting. This is called Sawmu Dawoodi. Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam used to fast like that. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, when he came back from the Mount of Thur with Torah, then he also fasted for 40 days. Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is known to have fasted for 2 months. Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam has also been known to fast. And even those cultures, those religions that are not even close to people of the book, like the Hindus, the Brahmins, they also fast. And there are many other cultures in the world as well who fast. And there are dedicated lectures by medical professionals on the benefits of fasting. And those lectures are available even online. They are available in the medical journals. Those lectures are not given on the fasting of Ramadan. They have not been given for the Muslims. They have been given for all the other people in the world who are not even Muslims, but they fast. Because fasting is present in all the other cultures as well. So those lectures, when I first heard about the benefits of fasting in a lecture, I asked, is this about the fasting of Ramadan? And I was told, no, there's nothing to do with Islam. They are just talking about fasting in general. So other cultures also have fasting, and this is even recorded, as my Shaykh once said, that he looked it up in Encyclopedia Britannica, and it was written in this encyclopedia that we were not able to find any religion or any culture of the world in which this worship called fasting was not present. So now people are testifying to the fact that all the nations of the world have been prescribed fasting, as Allah Subhanahu wa Taala had told his beloved Nabi 1400 years ago, yet kama kutiba ala nazina min qablikum. Now the last part of this ayah, لَعَلَّقُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, hoping that you will become people of taqwa, people of God consciousness, of having a state of awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now before we go into what taqwa means, we will refer to a few ayat of Quran in which not just the objective of fasting, but the objective of other forms of ibadah is also taqwa, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another place, Ya ayyuhan nas, here addressing not just the believers but people in general, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, U'budu rabbakum al-lazi, worship your Lord, your Rabb, al-lazi, the one who, khalaqakum, created all of you, wal-lazina min qablikum, and those who came before you, meaning you and everyone who came before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may become people of taqwa. So, أُعْبُدُوا, meaning worship in general. All acts of worship come in this command of أُعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ, worship your Lord. So, the purpose of all of the acts of worship is so that people become people of taqwa. Talking about the qurbani, the sacrifice that we do, when we sacrifice animals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَنْ يَنَادَ اللَّهَ لُحُومَهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا, that the sacrifice that you do, their meat nor their blood reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Neither their meat nor their blood reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَاكِ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ, but your taqwa, due to which you did the sacrifice, that taqwa is what reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not interested in the meat. He is not interested in the blood of those animals that you do. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is interested in your taqwa, in the state of your heart. ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, that verily those people who do ta'zeem, who revere the Sha'airullah, those things, what are Sha'airullah? These are those objects, those things, those places that remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sha'airullah. So, inna safa wal marwata min Sha'airullah. The safa and marwa, between which we do sa'i after umrah, that has also been in Sha'airullah. Anything that reminds us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the places of Mina, the place of Arafat, the Ka'batullah, the Qur'an, So all of them are included in Sha'irullah. And Allah says in the Quran that this is وَمَنْ يُعَزِّمْ, whoever respects Sha'irullah, verily this is from taqwa al-qulub. This is from the taqwa of their hearts. So respect, adab is also a sign of taqwa. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is interested in. Not us, not just that we go to a place and we spend some time over there, and then we spend some time in another plane of Arafat, and then we spend some time in the plane of Muzdalifah, and then we come do some rituals in Makkah Mukarramah, and then we start running between Safa and Marwa, and then that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desired of us. That is a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger has taught us to do Hajj, to do Umrah, and that's why we do it. But the purpose, the objective of all that is that we attain taqwa in our hearts. We develop taqwa. Taqwa is also defined as the standard of success by Allah. Whether we will succeed or we will fail, that will be determined based on our taqwa. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قَالَ مُوسَى, Musa alayhi salam said لِقَوْمِهِ, to his nation, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ, seek help from Allah. Wasbiru, and have patience on the excesses of Fir'aun upon you. Patience on any other thing that you need to have patience on. Have sabr. Basically, sabr has a very vast meaning that we will talk about some other time, inshallah. So wasbiru, have sabr. Innal arda lillahi, this world, this earth is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's property. Yurisuha min yasha'u, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives its ownership to whoever He decides. Min ibadihi, from among His creation, from among His servants. Right? Yurisuha min yasha'u min ibadihi, wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen. But aqibat, the next life, is only for muttaqeen. So, command in this world, the ownership of this world, leadership in this world can be given to people who do not have taqwa. Can be given to people who do not even have iman. Kuffar can be given the leadership of this world, as we see all around us nowadays. But aqibat is not for anyone else. It is only for the people of taqwa. Only those who are conscious of Allah. ثُمَّ نُنَجِّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَنَذَرُ الظَّالِمِينَ فِيهَا جِسِيَا. This is a portion of the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the time when we will all be made to walk over Sirat, right? The pull that exists between the day of judgment, the plane of judgment, and Jannah. So this is a bridge that exists between that. And underneath that bridge, Jahannam exists. Underneath that bridge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا. None among you, except, there is none among you except that he will be put over Jahannam. Wariduha, meaning he will be put over Jahannam. Wa im min shayin illa wariduha. Kana ala rabbika hatman maqdiya. This is something that your Lord has decided upon all of you, has decided for all of you. Kana ala rabbika hatman maqdiya. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on in this ayah says, ثُمَّ نُنَجَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, and then we will save, we will protect those people, we will rescue those people from that bridge or from that Jahannam upon which each one of you have to pass. We will rescue those people who have taqwa. So the people of taqwa will be rescued from Jahannam. Meaning everyone has to pass over Jahannam. Every person, each one of us, whether we believe or we do not believe, whether we are people of good deeds or whether we are people of bad deeds, everyone has to go over Jahannam. Now, like it is the principle that we say in the English language, guilty unless proven innocent. The usual principle that we all like to believe in, or we like for us, is that innocent until proven guilty. You are all innocent until you are proven guilty. But when it is moved around and it is presented in a way, you are all guilty unless proven innocent. This becomes very difficult. This becomes as if we are all being persecuted. right? So nowadays, it is a perception, or it is a real perception, or whatever you want to call it, that unfortunately in the entire world, Muslims are guilty unless proven innocent, right? So by just the fact that you are a Muslim, you have a Muslim name, or you have a beard, or you have you practice Islam, you are guilty. You're bound to do something bad, unless you prove yourself faithful and right. So this is a similar scenario on the Day of Judgment. You will all be presented on Jahannam, and then you will only those will be saved from there who are people of taqwa. So now becoming people of taqwa is not a luxury for us. It's not something that we will think about when we have a little bit more time at our hands, when we will have more relaxation in our lives. Fine, we are all Muslims, we are praying, we are fasting, we are doing many good deeds. So becoming the people of taqwa is something like a next level, we will think about it later. You know, if the time comes, if we have the opportunity. No, that's not the case. This is our minimum need. We cannot do without taqwa. If we do not have taqwa, then we will have to experience Jahannam. And can we afford to experience Jahannam for even a moment? We cannot. We cannot experience Jahannam. We cannot accept on experiencing Jahannam even for a moment. We cannot even stand in the heat of this sun. Just try to go out and stand in the heat of this sun, the sun of Riyadh, for 5 minutes. We cannot even stand in this heat. Can we be in the heat of Jahannam for even a few minutes of our life? No, we cannot. So there is no compromising on Jahannam. We have to become people of taqwa. We do not have any other choice but to become people of taqwa. Otherwise, we will have to go through Jahannam into Jannah, if we are still the people of Iman when we pass away from this life. If we are still people of Iman, then we will have to go through Jahannam into Jannah. And if we are not even people of Iman when we pass away from this world, then there is no question of going into Jannah. Then we will be thrown into Jahannam, and we will have to stay into Jahannam forever and ever. So taqwa is not a luxury, it's not something to do in our pastime, but it is our need, our requirement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another place in the Quran, as a wasiyah, as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a very special piece of advice, counsel. وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ, that verily we gave wasiyah, we gave this advice to all of the people who had been given book, all the people of the book, مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, before you, وَإِيَّاكُمْ, and you also, all of you also, أَنِتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, that you have to have taqwa of Allah. That you have to have taqwa of Allah. وَإِن تَكْفُرُوا, and if you have kufr, if you deny, meaning, if you look at this ayah, what are the two converse concepts here? It's not whether you believe or you deny. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking all of us to believe. And if you do not believe, then Allah says, فَإِنَّا لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you have to have taqwa. And if you do not have taqwa, what is the other possibility? وَإِن تَكْفُرُوا. That if you deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you deny whatever, the deen of Allah, if you deny the blessings of Allah, if you deny the truth, the haqq, then what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? Verily, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, whatever is in the heavens and in the earth, everything belongs to Allah. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَنِيًّا حَمِيدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghani. Ghani is someone who is not in need of others, who already has enough on his own. He does not need anyone else. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us, Allah does not need you. You are the ones who need Allah. So you better have taqwa. Because if you don't have taqwa, then you will not be able to experience Jannah. You will not be able to see me in Jannah. What is taqwa? Now, here's a major concept that we must all understand. What is taqwa? Taqwa is not doing something. Taqwa is not doing something. Doing something meaning, we think that if we do a lot of acts of worship, we fast a lot, we pray a lot, we do a lot of umrahs, We do hajj every year of our lives. We do a lot of acts of charity. It means that we are muttaqi. No. This is not what taqwa is. Taqwa is to not do something, meaning not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To not do sins. To not commit sins. This is what taqwa is. So taqwa is to actually protect yourself from sins. To lead a conscious life, God-aware life. To be careful of not indulging into sin. Or not going to places where you can be trapped into sin. This is what taqwa is. And this taqwa is actually the essence of our deen. This is what our deen wants us to do. Deen does want us to do good amal. Good amal has a very, very important place in our deen. That's very true. That's very necessary. But the problem is that when we start putting all the focus on doing good amal, and we tend to forget the concept of taqwa, tend to forget the concept of not disobeying Allah. Whereas the more important point in our deen is to not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if you are not doing good amal, if you keep yourself away from the sins, then you will be successful. Because taqwa is the guarantee of success, as we have already seen through so many ayat in the previous slide. One sahabi came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, I want to be a person who is the greatest worshipper. I want to be Abud al-Nas, the greatest worshipper among the people." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied in a very ajeeb way. If someone had come to us that I want to become somebody of great worship, we would have probably advised him that, okay, now you must not leave any nawafil. You must not leave tahajjud. You must not leave the prayer of ishraq. You must not leave the prayer of awabin. You must not leave any acts of charity. You must do all the acts of worship that you can get your hands on. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say any of that. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Ittaqil maharim." Leave sins. Protect yourself. Ittaqi. Protect yourself from maharim, those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram. Protect yourself from them. وَكُنْ عَبُدَ النَّاسِ. And then you will become the greatest of worshippers among all the people. So this is an essence, this is the mizaj that our deen has given to us. And we have unfortunately forgotten this mizaj, and we have tried to go to the other extreme. Doing all the amal and then forgetting about not doing sins. Now what is the thing that comes in between us and taqwa? What is it that actually stops us from taqwa, and how does that relate to the month of Ramadan? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making this لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ as a maqsad, as an objective of fasting. So we must understand then how are these two things related. So the thing that comes between us and taqwa is our own self, is our own nafs. And this nafs is that nafs which actually pushes us into the life of sin. It is called nafsul lawwama, nafsul ammara. This is a nafs that pushes us into sin. It's something that likes to do sin, likes to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how does Ramadan help in overpowering the nafs? Is that this nafs is, it becomes strong. And when it becomes strong, by taking in the nourishments of this world, then it is strong enough to overpower our ruh. It becomes strong, and it gains so much strength that it is able to overpower our ruh, our qalb, our spiritual self. Right? So when we fast, we take this nourishment away from the nafs. Or we are supposed to take this nourishment away from the nafs so that it does not become strong enough to be able to overpower our ruh. So, development of the nafs and development of the ruh. Ruh is something which has a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is from Alamul Amr. And the focal point of ruh is called qalb, the spiritual heart. Heart is something that recognizes Allah. Heart is something that recognizes Allah. It takes pleasure in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It takes pleasure in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when the nafs is stronger, then it is able to suppress the qalb. It's able to keep this qalb down, the spiritual heart down, and then it stops the person from recognizing his Lord. So, in order to suppress the nafs, what we are supposed to do is to take away these things from it that strengthen it, that give it more power. And one of the most important things that strengthen the nafs is this physical food, drink, and fulfilling desires. Nafs is a place of desires. When its desires are fulfilled, that's when it became strong. So these fulfillment of desires can be via the mouth, or it can be via other parts of the body as well. So fasting basically takes that privilege away from the nafs. When the nafs becomes weak, the soul becomes strong. And when the nafs becomes strong, the soul becomes weak. This is an inverse proportional relationship. This relationship is called inversely proportional relationship between the nafs and the ruh. So this is what happens in the month of Ramadan, that when we properly do our fasting and we do not stuff ourselves up during sahur and after iftar, we do not stuff ourselves up, then we are able to suppress the nafs. If we stuff ourselves up anyways during the night, then a few hours of fasting is not going to suppress our souls, right? Our nafs. Ramadan sans taqwa, meaning Ramadan without taqwa. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is reported to have said in a hadith, one of them is, كَمْ مِنْ سَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ سِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الظَّمَأُ وَكَمْ مِنْ قَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ قِيَامِهِ إِلَّا السَّهَرُ. And the translation is also written here, that how many there are those who fast, but they do not get anything from it except hunger. They're just keeping hungry. That's all they're doing. And how many there are who pass the night standing in prayer? They are praying Taraweeh. They are praying Tahajjud. But they do not get anything from it except sleeplessness. Bekhwabi. That's all that they are getting out of it. And how does that happen? The other hadith explains it. Man lam yada' qawla zuri. Whoever does not abandon false utterances. Qawla zur is literally translated as false utterances, but the ulama have explained this as anything that we utter from our mouths, from our tongues, which is against the Sharia, such as lying, giving false evidence, cursing, slandering, backbiting, revealing to other people. Anything that comes from our tongues is included in false utterances, qawla zuri. Well, amala bihi. And when we say something, we are not just saying it, we are also doing action according to it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger says, مَنْ لَمْ يَدَعْ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلَ بِهِ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no haja, has no desire, has no need. فِي أَنْ يَدَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ. That he leaves his food and he leaves his drink. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need the meat of the animals that we sacrifice, the blood of the animals that we sacrifice. Allah wants our taqwa. So just like that in Psalm as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants our taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to control our tongues. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to control our limbs from acting against His desires. He does not want us to just leave our food and drink for a few hours during the day and that's about it. No. So this is called Ramadan without taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of us, of our psalms. But at the same time, we must also remind ourselves that it does not mean that if we are not able to leave other sins, we should also leave the fasting of Ramadan. No. The way to do it is that we should fast, but then we should also remind ourselves intellectually that this fasting will be more beneficial to me if I am able to become a person of taqwa. So how we should prepare for such a month of Ramadan in which we are able to actually get all the benefits of the month of Ramadan is that we should plan for it. So like it is written here, well planned, half done. Right? Saying in the English language, when you plan something properly, then as if you have completed half of it already. So we should plan that in the month of Ramadan, we should not plan any leisure travels. If you have to travel due to work, for some other necessity, due to some health reasons, somebody gotten sick in your family, then you have to travel. That's not included in this. But otherwise, we should try to restrict our travels. And that travel also means leisure travels within the city, within the town that you are living in. Just going here and there, going to the park, going to the museum, going to the malls. We should restrict that as well. We must restrict that. Otherwise, this is a very common habit around us, that during the day people fast, and at night, then they all start going to the malls. the streets are crowded, especially in this town. The traffic jam occurs during the nights of Ramadan. It's just shocking. It's just unfortunate. It's a very unfortunate thing. So less traveling if possible, less cooking. This is something that belongs to our cultures. A lot of cooking. During the month of Ramadan, it's a feast time for us. It's party time. Iftar parties and this party, and every house has to have, every culture has to have, some culture has to have pakore, a special type. Some cultures have to have these chane thing, a special type of chane. Ramadan, this farad of Ramadan does not happen without those type of, cookings. Right? This has become more wajib. This is bidah. Hey, if something can be bidah, I think this can be called a bidah. That Ramadan does not, work for us without these kind of foods. So less cooking, because this is also indulges our women. It takes away their time from worship and from the acts that were going to be beneficial for them, and puts them into the kitchen most of the time. Less talking, social interactions, and parties. And this includes iftar parties as well. There's no concept of iftar parties, unfortunately. If it has some religious benefit, some true benefit, then there can be an excuse for them. Otherwise, meeting with each other. Come on, we have the 11 months of the month to meet with each other, to strengthen our family ties. So many other things that we can do in the 11 months of the year. Ramadan is something we should dedicate to worship, and to fasting and Taraweeh. So less talking, social interactions, parties, no gossiping, because gossiping is something which is not allowed even outside of Ramadan. Right? No gossiping is allowed. Chit-chatting, social media postings, newspapers, less of them. You need to be aware of what's going on in the world. Fine, just hear something from someone or look at something very briefly, very quickly, and then get busy in other things which will be of benefit for you. No TV and web browsing. TV, whatever we say to justify television to us, it is going to be a sin. It is going to be a sin. Even if you are just watching TV for news, between those news, the newscaster is a non-mahram, whether for women or for men. Sometimes they're both are there. So you are looking at them, you are doing zina of your ears, of your eyes, right? And what kind of taqwa is that going to be? And then between them, there is dance, there is music, there is haram, right? Their advertisements are full of these things. What do you expect? How do we expect any barakah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah, to come in a house in which we have dancers, we have music, we have haram constantly playing on the screen? Right? Can we expect Allah's rahmah to come in a pub? Can we expect Allah's rahmah to come in a casino? Can we expect Allah's rahmah to come on a beach in which everyone is, undressed? We cannot expect that. We are making our own homes, these pubs. We are making our own homes like casinos, like those beaches where people are just, violating the Sharia left and right. So just by having this one piece of equipment, we are dividing ourselves, our homes, our families from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah from coming. So there can be no excuse, no matter what someone says. I don't care. Or we don't care. Alhamdulillah, our teachers, they are totally against this concept of watching news on the television. If you have to know news, you can read the newspapers, or you can do some kind of web browsing in which there is no pictures or no images. There's a possibility for that. So what we should be doing from now is that lots of Quran, zikr, and most importantly, dua. We should be making dua to Allah that, O Allah, let not this Ramadan in my life also go to waste. Let me not waste another Ramadan in my life. I don't even know whether I'm going to live after this Ramadan or not. I'm going to be able to see another Ramadan in my life or not. So let me make the best of this Ramadan, maximize this period of Ramadan that is about to come on my life. So lots of Quran, zikr, and most of them, lots of dua. Last thing is that the real preparation for the month of Ramadan will be when we are able to prepare ourselves so that we can finally fight our real enemy. Our real enemy is the shaitan. He will be tied during the month of Ramadan, but not outside of month of Ramadan. Outside of the month of Ramadan, we will have to deal with him just like any other time. So I have written this here, that there is a country's military. Right? Militaries in the countries, they have these military exercises every year. And in those military exercises, we know that, you know, all of the machinery of the military is involved in it, right? The Air Force is involved in this. The Army is involved in this. The Naval Force is involved in this. Everything goes around, you know, these exercises. So many things are changed around, right? So every year there are military exercises. But then what happens is that after the military exercises are over, the external enemy, the neighbor country, it attacks the country. Yeah, it launches a military attack on this country. But when it launches a military attack, the army is sleeping in their barracks, the air force is busy doing something else, and the navy is enjoying some national holiday. You're going to say, what was the benefit of doing all of those annual military exercises? What was the benefit of it? Right? So the same is the case for the believer. We do these military exercises against our external enemy every year for 1 month. But when that 1 month is gone, then we go back into our same life. We become unaware of our external enemy, and we totally expose ourselves to the shaitan. Then every year these military exercises are not benefiting us. So how do we benefit from this month of Ramadan is when we do this act called tawbah, repentance. Repentance is something which will allow us to get rid of all of our past sins, so that we do not have this baggage of sins upon us, which will stop us from running in fifth gear in the month of Ramadan. See, when we start a car, we are not able to put it into the fifth gear right away. We have to put it in first gear first to take a start, initiate it, then into the second gear, then the third gear, then the fourth gear. It takes time. It takes an effort. Tawbah is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has helped us with, that if we do tawbah from our sins, then immediately we are put into fifth gear. Because all of the load, all of the baggage is instantly gone from our backs, and we are able to run with our full speed. So before the month of Ramadan, we must do this act of tawbah. We must have a full remorse upon all of the sins and any acts of disobedience that we have done in our past life, so that we are fully prepared to enter into month of Ramadan. When we don't have these sins upon us, then we will be able to, every act of worship that we do will be benefiting us in ways that we could not have imagined without doing this tawbah. Because tawbah is something that the Rasulullah has said, At-ta'ibu kaman la zamba lahu. The one who does tawbah is like the one on which there is absolutely no zamb, no sin upon him. So tawbah is something that we do from all of our sins. Last thing before making dua is that we misunderstand tawbah as what we call leaving some sin. That this person, we say in our Urdu language, for example, isne sharab se tawbah kar li. He has done tawbah from drinking. He has done tawbah from lying. He has done tawbah from stealing. But tawbah is not something we do from one sin, from two sins, or from three sins, right? That is called leaving a particular sin. That is not called tawbah. Tawbah means leaving all of the sins. Or actually not just leaving, not even leaving all the sins. Making an intention in your heart that you are sorry upon all of the sins that you have done in your life. You have a remorse upon all of the sins. And you make this intention that you will not repeat those sins in your future life. Any of them. So tawbah is 100%. From all of the sins. It is a complete U-turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to do complete tawbah and really prepare ourselves for the month of Ramadan before the month of Ramadan actually falls upon us, comes upon us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit from whatever we were able to hear or say in this talk. And any mistakes that we had made, it was from us, and anything that good that we said or we heard is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana anil alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Before Maghrib, we'll just make a short dua, inshallah. Subhanahu rabbil alameen, subhanahu rabbil alameen, wa hab, Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammadin wa barik wa sallam. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Rabbana la tu'akhizna in nasina aw akhtana. Rabbana wa la tahmil alayna isran kama hamaltahu ala allazina min qablina. Rabbana wa la tuhammilna ma la taqata lana bih. Wa'afu anna waghfir lana warhamna
أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك الرحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم اجعلنا حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل يبلغنا إلى حبك اللهم إنا نسألك نفسا بك مطمئنا تؤمن بلقائك وترضى بقضائك وتقنأ بعطائك اے کریم آقا ہم تیرے عاجز مسکین بندے ہیں ہمارے گناہوں کو معاف فرما ہمارے عیبوں کی پردہ پوشی فرما ہماری نگاہوں کو پاک فرما ہمارے دلوں کو صاف فرما ہم چاہے نہ چاہے سر کے بالوں سے پکڑ کر ہمیں نیک بنا اے اللہ ہمارے سینوں کو اپنے عشق کے خزینے بنا اے اللہ ہمارے دلوں کو اپنی محبت میں جاری فرما اپنی محبت سے لبریز فرما اے اللہ ہمارے انگ انگ ہڈی ہڈی بوٹی بوٹی میں اپنی محبت کو پیدا فرما اپنے ذکر کو پیدا فرما اے اللہ ہمیں اپنے مقبول بندوں میں شامل فرما اے اللہ ہمیں اپنے محبوب بندوں میں شامل فرما اے اللہ ہم آپ سے محبت کرنا چاہتے ہیں لیکن محبت کرنے سے ہم واقف نہیں اے اللہ اس مادی دنیا کے اندر رہ کر کے اے اللہ ہم نفس پرستی کے اتنے عادی ہو چکے کہ اے اللہ محبت کرنا ہی بھول گئے اے اللہ ہم تو صرف اپنے نفس سے محبت کرتے ہیں اے اللہ ہم تو دوسرے انسانوں سے بھی صحیح طرح محبت نہیں کرتے اے اللہ ہم بہت نفس پرست ہو چکے اے اللہ ہم آپ سے محبت کرنا چاہتے ہیں لیکن محبت کرنے سے واقف نہیں لیکن اے اللہ آپ تو محبت کرنا جانتے ہیں اے اللہ آپ کے صفاتی ناموں میں سے آپ نے ایک صفاتی نام پسند فرمایا الودود محبت کرنے والا اے اللہ آپ محبت کرنا چاہتے ہیں جانتے ہیں اے اللہ آپ ہمیں محبت سکھا دیجئے اے اللہ آپ ہمیں محبت کرنا سکھا دیجئے اے اللہ ہمیں اپنی نفس پرستی کی زندگی سے آزاد کرا کر کے خدا پرستی والی زندگی پر لے آئیے اے اللہ محبت والی زندگی پر لے آئیے اے اللہ ہمیں خالق سے بھی محبت کے لیے پسند فرما لیجئے اے اللہ مخلوق سے بھی محبت کرنا سکھا دیجئے اے اللہ ہمیں ایک دوسرے کے لیے اے اللہ نرم بنا دیجئے اے اللہ ایک دوسرے کے لیے رحمت بنا دیجئے اے اللہ ایک دوسرے کے لیے آرام کا سبب بنا دیجئے راحت کا سبب بنا دیجئے اے اللہ ہمارے گھرانوں کے اندر جو بھی پریشانیاں مشکلات ہیں گھریلو چپکلشے ہیں اے اللہ ان سب کو دور فرما دیجئے اے اللہ ہمیں ایک دوسرے کے ساتھ شیر و شکر ہو کر کے زندگی گزارنے کی توفیق عطا فرما دیجئے اے اللہ ہم آپ کی نافرمانی کی وجہ سے اس دنیا کے اندر بھی ذلیل ہو رہے ہیں اور اے اللہ اگر ہم نے اس نافرمانی سے توبہ نہ کری تو آخرت کے اندر بھی ذلت ہمارا مقدر ہو جائے گی اے اللہ ہمیں اپنی اس نافرمانی سے توبہ کی توفیق عطا فرما دیجئے اے اللہ ہم نے اپنی زندگی کو پریشان بنایا صرف اس لیے کہ آپ کی رضا کے خلاف ہم اپنی زندگی گزارتے ہیں اور اے اللہ ہم نے تو انگریزی زبان کے اندر یہ محاورہ بھی سنا کہ when you try to go against the flow it is very difficult اے اللہ فلو تو آپ نے بنایا جیسا آپ اس دنیا کو چلانا چاہتے ہیں اے اللہ ہم اس فلو کے اگینسٹ جا کر کے اپنی زندگی کو خود مشکل بناتے ہیں اے اللہ ہمیں آپ کے ساتھ اے اللہ ہمیں آپ کے ساتھ صلح کرنے کی توفیق عطا فرما اے اللہ آپ کے ساتھ صلح کر کے اے اللہ آپ کا بننے کی توفیق عطا فرما پھر اے اللہ جیسے کہ آپ نے وعدہ کیا آپ ہماری زندگی کو سکون اور آرام سے بھر دیں گے اے اللہ ہمیں دلوں کا آرام عطا فرما دیں گے اے اللہ ہمیں اپنے گھرانوں کا آرام اور سکون عطا فرما دیں گے اے اللہ آپ ہمیں اپنے معاشرے کا آرام اور سکون عطا فرما دیں گے اے اللہ ہمیں اپنا بنا لیجئے اے اللہ ہم نے آپ کے دشمن کے ساتھ دوستی لگائی ہوئی ہے اے اللہ آپ نے بار بار ہمیں اپنے قرآن کے اندر یاد دلایا کہ یہ تمہارا دشمن ہے یہ میرا بھی دشمن ہے اس کو تم دشمنوں کی طرح لے کر کے چلو اے اللہ آپ نے ہمیں بار بار یاد دلایا لیکن ہم بھول جاتے ہیں اے اللہ ہم اس کو کیا یاد رکھیں اے اللہ ہم تو آپ کو بھول جاتے ہیں اے اللہ ہم تو آپ سے غفلت کی زندگی گزارتے ہیں جبکہ اے اللہ جتنا کچھ ہمارے پاس ہے سب کچھ آپ کا دیا اے اللہ ساری نعمتیں آپ نے ہمیں بغیر استحقاق کے دی اے اللہ ہمارا کوئی حق نہیں تھا کہ ہم آپ سے ان نعمتوں کو مانگتے اے اللہ لیکن آپ نے بن مانگے یہ ساری نعمتیں دی اے اللہ ان نعمتوں کے اندر ڈوبے ہونے کے باوجود ہم منعم حقیقی کو بھول جاتے ہیں جس نے ہمیں یہ نعمتیں دی ہم اس کی طرف سے غفلت برتتے ہیں اور ہم اس کے دشمن کے ساتھ ساز باز کرتے ہیں اس کے محبوب رسول کے دشمنوں کے ساتھ ساز باز کرتے ہیں اے اللہ ہماری اس بیوقوفی کے اوپر ہمیں معاف فرما اے اللہ ہمیں اپنی شریعت کے مطابق اور نبی پاک صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی سنتوں کے مطابق زندگی گزارنے کی توفیق عطا فرما اے اللہ شیطان اور نفس کے بہکاؤں سے ہماری حفاظت فرما اے اللہ ہمیں ان کی بہکاؤں سے نجات عطا فرما اے اللہ ہمیں اپنی بھی محبت عطا فرما اور اے اللہ جو آپ سے محبت کرنے والے ہیں ان کی بھی محبت عطا فرما اور اے اللہ جو اعمال آپ کی محبت تک پہنچا دینے والے ہیں ہمیں ان کی بھی محبت عطا فرما اے اللہ ہمیں قرآن کی محبت عطا فرما نبی پاک صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی سنت کی محبت عطا فرما اے اللہ ہمیں دین کی محبت عطا فرما اے اللہ آخرت کی فکر نصیب فرما اور اے اللہ دنیا کی فکروں سے ہمیں آزاد فرما اے اللہ دین کی خدمت کے لیے قبول فرما اے اللہ دین کی برکتوں کو ہمارے گھرانوں میں رائج فرما اے اللہ ہمارے گھرانوں سے گناہ کی ایک ایک چیز کو دور فرما، اے اللہ گناہ کی ایک ایک شکل کو ہمارے گھرانوں سے دور فرما، اے اللہ ہمیں مطیع اور فرما بردار بندوں میں شامل فرما، اے اللہ ہمارے اس میں بیٹھنے کو قبول فرما، جنہوں نے اس کا انتظام کیا اے اللہ اس سے ان کو خصوصاً قبول فرما، اے اللہ اس کے بدلے ان کو دنیا کی بھی نعمتیں عطا فرما، آخرت کی بھی نعمتیں عطا فرما، اے اللہ ان کے اولادوں کو دنیا کی بھی خوشیاں عطا فرما، آخرت کی بھی خوشیاں عطا فرما، اے اللہ ہم سب کو دین کی خدمت کے لیے قبول فرما، اے اللہ رمضان المبارک کا مہینہ آنے والا ہے، اے اللہ اس کے آنے سے پہلے ہمیں اس کی تیاری کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما، اپنے تمام گناہوں سے سچی پکی کامل توبہ کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما، اے اللہ اپنا مطیع فرمانبردار بندہ بن کر کے اس مہینے میں داخل ہو کر اے اللہ پہلے دن سے اس مہینے کے اندر فل سپیڈ کے اندر بھاگنے کی آپ کی طرف، جس کا کہ آپ نے اپنے قرآن کے اندر حکم فرمایا ففروا الی اللہ کہ تم اللہ کی طرف بھاگو، اے اللہ پہلے دن سے آپ کی طرف بھاگنے کی توفیق عطا فرما، اے اللہ رمضان مبارک کو ہمارے زندگی کا سب سے بابرکت رمضان بنا، اے اللہ ہر رمضان کو پچھلے رمضان سے زیادہ بہتر بنا، اے اللہ اپنے مقبول بندوں میں شامل فرما، اے اللہ اعتکاف کی بھی اے اللہ سعادت عطا فرما، اے اللہ آپ کے در پہ آپ کے ساتھ لو لگا کر چوکھٹ پکڑ کر کے بیٹھنے کی توفیق عطا فرما، اے اللہ اس رمضان کے اندر مقبول عمرہ کرنے کی سعادت نصیب فرما، اپنے محبوب علیہ الصلوۃ والسلام کے روزے کی مقبول زیارت کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما، اے اللہ ہماری تمام دعاؤں کو اپنی رحمت سے قبول فرما، ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم وتب علینا انک انت التواب الرحیم وصلی اللہ تعالی علی حبیبہ سیدنا محمد وعلی آلہ واصحابہ اجمعین برحمتک یا ارحم الراحمین.